Welcome to the Sermons Podcast for Lilac City Church, where our mission is to help people trust and follow Jesus. To learn more about us, visit our website at lilaccity.church. So without further ado, here's today's message.
You know, as I was preparing this message this week, I was thinking about something, and one of the things I was thinking about is who you call in this life matters. If you get a flat tire as you're driving down the road, who are you going to call? Yourself, because if you're driving a car, you should be able to change your own tires. But I digress, calm down. If there's something strange in the neighborhood, who are you going to call? Right? Amen. You know, naturally. But here's the thing, who we call in those times really matters, right? That's why we have emergency contacts. We have favorites in our phone. We have the people that we call when everything is falling apart in our lives. And we know that there are certain people that you can celebrate with that are just going to be like freak out and have fun with you, right? We all know who to call when it comes to these things. So my question this morning is this. When it comes to righteousness, who are you going to call? If you grew up in the church, the Sunday school answer kicks in quickly, right? What's the Sunday school answer? 3, 2, 1. Jesus, right? But if we're honest with ourselves, for many of us, that's actually not the first call that we make often, is it? The first call we make is often to ourselves. We try harder. We white knuckle even like grab onto the wheel even tighter. And when it stops working, we don't call Jesus very quickly sometimes. We often call self-help books, podcasts, a friend that seems to have it more together than we do. We just try to be a better us. But what if we've been calling the wrong number when it comes to this the whole time? What if the answer to this question is the most important thing about you? And here's the thing I want you to walk out with today if you don't get anything. When it comes to righteousness, who are you going to call? When it comes to righteousness, who are you going to call? And if you find yourself making any of those calls to yourself or to self-help books or different things of that nature, you're not alone. But the people that Paul is writing to knew their Bibles inside and out. They had more zeal for God than you could ever imagine, and they were running as hard as they could in the wrong direction. Paul has been having this conversation with people for 2,000 years now through the Word. So we're going to see two movements. When we think about when it comes to righteousness, who are you going to call? The first movement is this. Religion is the wrong number. Religion is the wrong number. And then two, Jesus answers every time. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this question, who are you going to call? And so for the next 5 minutes, what I'd like to do is this. I want to give you an opportunity to step into our time called Rooted Reading. It's 5 minutes for you just to explore the text yourself. And I want you to read it. And like I said, there's two sides on this. And I've given you some prompts if you're looking for things in this passage on the backside of this page. Things like, what are some of the repeated words that you see here, because there are some very important ones in this passage, some of the contrasts that you see. And so why don't we take the next 5 minutes and you can go in and look at this passage yourself, and then we'll come back and dive into this passage. On your mark, get set, go. All right, finish up the last bit of your observations, and we're going to go ahead and jump into our text today. And once again, the big idea that I want you to remember is when it comes to righteousness, who are you going to call? And the first thing that we're going to see is that religion is a wrong number, is the wrong number. Look at me with Romans 9:30 through 10:4. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained a righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Now, I want you to pause for a second, and I want you to look here at verse 30, because this is important. If you noticed here, the word righteousness has shown up. Now, our series in Romans is called God's Righteousness Revealed. And this righteousness that has been revealed is through Christ. We've seen that leading through Romans up to this point. But righteousness is going to play an important role here. And I want you to think about this. How many righteousness did you find in the text as you read through? There was a whole lot. Some got eight, right? There's actually 10 times that righteousness shows up in this section of text. And so we're going to see that Paul has a righteousness in mind. And I want to be clear, we've talked about this idea of righteousness before. Righteousness is the idea that we are made right in God's sight. It is essentially asking the question, hey, God, are we good? And that goodness between you and God is not based upon you and your works and how you're doing. It's actually based on your faith in Jesus that makes you righteous. And so, as we look at this text, I want you to see as we jump in, the first thing he says here is the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, but have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. Now, this is interesting because the Gentiles are the outsiders. They're the ones who weren't reading the Torah, didn't know about the Sabbath. They weren't a part of the covenant people of God, and they got righteousness when they weren't chasing it. How? Through faith. Earlier in the series, we said that faith is a posture we have before Jesus that says, I need you and I trust you. This idea of our posture before God is looking at God and saying, God, I need you more than I need me. I need you for your saving faith. I need you and I trust you. So the Gentiles found that the righteousness they obtained was through faith by a desperation before God. Now, they weren't chasing it. But who was chasing it? The Jews. Look at this. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. So did you catch the contrast here? The Gentiles were not pursuing the goal of righteousness and have obtained it. Israel was trying to chase after and get it, but they did not attain it. What's going on here? Why is that the case? Well, look at what Israel were doing. It says, they pursued the law as the way of righteousness. Did you see the difference in the language there between the passage right before here? I want you to picture it like this. I want you to picture that the people of Israel were reading this self-help book called 10 Steps to Being Righteousness, to follow righteousness. And the handbook is, you know, like the 10 commandments and the 600 plus laws stacked up on top of one another. And they were treating this handbook like a staircase. If you climb the steps, you follow the rules, you do the things at the top of the staircase, you'll have righteousness. That's the way Israel looked at this thing. But here's the catch. And this is the difference that makes all the difference. The righteousness they were chasing was based on rule following, not on a person. And what they thought would produce righteousness left them stumbling. Look at verse 32. Why not? because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. There it is. Works versus faith. That's the contrast. They were trying to do their way into righteousness. Not believe in Jesus, but trying to do righteousness to get righteousness. Meanwhile, the Gentiles, they were shown that faith, trusting in Jesus, leaning on Jesus, calling on Jesus, was the way to righteousness. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had an old friend's phone number and you called it and there was somebody completely random on the other line? You're like, hey, is Rocky there? Rocky? You're like the ninth person that's called me asking for Rocky. Pretty sure Rocky hasn't had this number for the last 5 years. You see, you can call the right number and get the wrong person. You can do the right things and end up with the wrong results. And that's what the text says. Israel were calling on an old way of life, a number that used to belong to somebody else, a lifestyle that would not result in righteousness. And look at what the text says in verse 33. They stumbled on a stumbling stone. Now wait, let's pause for a second. Did they literally trip on a stinking rock? What was it, an obstacle, a thing? Or is this a person? Look at verse 33. He goes back to the book of Isaiah and quotes the book of Isaiah. He says, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in it," is that what it says? "No, the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." The one who believes in him, not in it, not in a thing, not in an obstacle in the road, in him. So the stone turns out that it's a person. And this Isaiah quote is going to clue us in on which person we're talking about. And I assure you, it's not Dwayne. If you're hoping for that, I'm sorry to disappoint you. No, the stone, this rock, this person is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God in the flesh planted right in the middle of Zion. And I want you to feel the weight of what Paul said. He told us that there's one stone, one singular stone, and it comes with two realities and two different destinies. Others, some people stumble over him, other people believe in him and are never put to shame. And we'll get into that here in a moment. But first, Paul has to do something pastoral, and watch him shift gears here. He shifts gears into his heart for Israel. And this kind of reminds us of what he said at the beginning of chapter 9 about his heart for Israel. He says this, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Here, Paul softens his tone and he's no longer lecturing anymore. He's praying for the people. And it's the language of the beginning of chapter 9. He wished that he could give up his very own salvation for the sake of saving the Israelite people. And here in 10, he echoes that same heartbeat. My heart's desire is that God would save the people of Israel. Now, this is not Paul tearing his fellow Jews apart in this passage. No, he's grieving over them. This is a pastor on his knees, and because the people that he loves needed a savior. But here's the thing, Israel was doing some awesome things. They were doing some pretty amazing stuff. Look at verse 2, chapter 10, verse 2. "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, that they have a zeal for God. Paul knows what that word means. And when he says that these people are zealous, he means it. It's not their passion that was a problem. They had passion for God. But now he delivers the devastating blow. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Oof. Have you ever believed in something so strongly that you poured your life into it? Maybe you put your time, your money, your energy, your late nights, your early mornings, you bet your whole self on it. And then one day you woke up and realized you've been going and running flat out forever and had been in the wrong direction the whole time. See, the people of Israel were running full out for God in the way they thought that they were supposed to do it. But they had a zeal for God that was not based on understanding. It was not based on knowledge. You see, as they opened up the scriptures, they could see that there was a Messiah to come, but they did not trust in the Messiah when he did come. You see, maybe you've experienced this. Maybe it's the job you've given your life to for the last decade until you had a meeting, got laid off 4 minutes later. Maybe it was a version of yourself you were trying to build, a better, fitter, smarter, more impressive version of you. And somewhere along the way, you were disappointed with the reality and the outcome. That's painful enough on its own. But the most devastating version of this that makes Paul's voice tremble is the religious version. When the thing you poured your life into was God himself, at least you thought. When the passion was real, when the prayers were there, you were attending church every Sunday, you were trying to open your Bible, but the zeal wasn't truly for God. Because zeal alone doesn't get you to righteousness. Zeal can point you towards a wrong number that is still the wrong number. You see, the Israelites believed they understood what they're supposed to do. And then when the stumbling stone came, they tripped over it. How could they know what they were supposed to do, though? They had the Torah, they had the law, they had the prophets, the same prophets who had been pointing to a coming Messiah for hundreds of years. They had more of God's word in the planet than anybody else. How could they not know God's righteousness? Here's what I want you to see here. Instead of looking to God, they were looking to themselves. Their efforts, their pursuits, their morality. The whole Hebrew Bible was screaming at them, it's not you, it is God. And they kept turning back to themselves. When it comes to righteousness, they called their own number and expected an answer on the other end. But have you ever tried to call yourself on your own phone? You end up leaving a message to your own self. Their own number, the very thing we said in the intro. And here's the thing, we do this too, don't we? We've all done this. We end up in the very same place Israel ended up in, stuck with us on the line. Us calling ourselves, believing righteousness on our own terms will get us connection to God. And here's the thing, Paul finishes this verse up with another devastating word. They did not submit to God's righteousness. They were not willing to let God be the master of their life, not willing to bow to him, not willing to receive, not willing to step off the staircase that they thought would get them to righteousness and set their feet on the solid rock of God. And listen, when I say master, I don't mean tyrant. I mean the kindest master who has ever lived, the master who bled for his servants and called them friends. This is the master we're talking about. They refused his righteousness, and they chose one that made them both the clay and the potter of their own righteousness. And so here's what happens when you call religious effort for righteousness. Your version of Christianity ends up looking more like you than it does like Christ. And like we ended with last week, guys, we are crummy gods. We're not good at being God. Because see in verse 4 what happens here, and this is a hinge verse that's really important. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Jesus is the culmination of the law. This word culmination is a really important word too. It means the end or the goal or the destination. The law was never meant to be a staircase. It was meant to be a signpost pointing you to Jesus. Every commandment, every sacrifice, every prophecy, every thou shalt, and every thou shalt not, all of it was a sign on a highway pointing to one word, one person, Jesus himself. You see, the law was never the destination. He is. Now, I want you to look at the next two words in the verse. Take a pen and circle them. If you write in your Bible, do that. If you write on the paper, do that. I want you to circle the so that. When you see this in Romans, as well as a lot of the other places in Scripture, this is a term that means a result. What is the result of this? It's a because A, here comes B. So, because Jesus is the destination of the law, here's what that means. Read the rest of the verse with me. So that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. This is an open door, church. This is not about ethnicity. It's not about race. It's not about which religious rule book you grew up with. It's not about how many commandments you've kept or how many you've broken. It's about what you do with Jesus, because what you do with Jesus is the whole thing. It's everything that matters. What do you do with Jesus? So, church, let me put this as plainly as I know how. As we come to this, the end of this first call, I want you to ask yourself one question. Are you still calling your own number for your righteousness? Are you still calling on your own number for righteousness, or have you submitted to Jesus? Because we know that the law and religious activity is the wrong number. So the question is, who do we call? Paul is about to tell us, and it's going to be the best news you've heard all week, and it's going to open up in verse 5, and we're going to see this. Jesus answers every time. Jesus answers every time. Look at this first section of Romans 10, verses 5 through 13, he begins with what Moses writes about the law. He says this, Moses writes about this law, about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is from faith says something different. So let's look at first what Moses says. Moses is quoted here from Deuteronomy 13, and listen to what he says. The person who does these things will live by them. That's the test that the law is handing to you. You must do all of the law. How many of you ever had test anxiety when you grew up or even now while you're in school. It's all right. I'll raise the hand. You don't have, it's okay. You're fine. But because I had it, I knew that when the test was coming up back in my school days, or even, you know, when I'm tested on something now, it's okay. Do I got the right answers? Do I know what's going to be said? And here's what I want you to see. This test of the law that Moses is describing, it is a pass-fail test. And the way you pass is a perfect score. Miss one question, just one, and you fail the whole law. Now, let's say that test is in front of you. And the test, if you remember back in your school days, or if you're in school, you remember this, the teacher will often tell you, how much time do I have to get this test done? Well, the test is your whole life. The whole of your life. And you can, if you live by the law for your whole life, you'll pass the test. But if you miss one question, you fail. The clock starts now. No do-overs, no retakes, no curve. Sounds like a real rude teacher to me, doesn't it? But exactly that is what the law road to righteousness looks like. Any of you feeling anxious yet? Good. If you are feeling that, good, because Paul is showing us the road to righteousness, and he does something that says, this is not the way to righteousness. He doesn't leave us there. He pivots. Look at verse 6. But the righteousness that is by faith says this, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Who is going up to heaven to bring Christ down? You see what Paul is saying to his own question. He's going to say, a righteousness that is by faith, is this what it's saying? That you could bring Christ down? Well, no. Christ has already come down in the incarnation. We don't have to pull Christ down to make him ours. Or he even goes into, or do we have to send to the depths, into the grave, to pull Christ up? Well, that's not the case, because guess what? Christ had died and he's risen. This is good news. You don't need to. Christ has already done the work for you. You don't need to pull Christ down into your life or pull him up from the grave into your life. The righteousness that comes by faith comes from a God that came down and became man, fully God and fully man, lived the life we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved, was put in a grave and was raised up on the third day, and now lives in glory as a living, risen king. That's who we have. And here's the reality. He says in verse 8, What does it say? The word is near you. You don't have to go to the tallest mountain or to the deepest depth. The word that brings faith, that brings salvation, is near you. You don't have to go find it. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Church, faith doesn't have you go anywhere. The law, if the law was meant to be a road that you walk, a faith is the destination on which you stand. Let's actually put it this way. It's the stone on which you stand on rather than stumble over. You see, it doesn't have to be a summit mountain or a tomb. It just opens your mouth. And what do? You call. Look at the verses 9 and 10. What we do, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is something that you do with your mouth. He begins by saying, you declare with your mouth. When I read that word declare, my brain immediately deviated from the text to the office. You, if you're familiar with The Office, you know the scene. Michael Scott, regional manager of Dunder Mifflin Paper Company, Scranton Branch. And in this episode, Michael has found out that he is in deep financial trouble. We're talking like six-figure credit card debt trouble. So one of his accountants comes and pulls him aside and essentially says, Michael, you need to declare bankruptcy. And he's like, I need to declare bankruptcy? Now, he didn't get all the information, did he? Because what did he do? He marches right into the middle of the office and throws his arms out and he declares at full volume for all the room to hear, I declare bankruptcy! And what happened? Absolutely nothing. Except for some awkward moments that, you know, look, it was a Jim look at the camera like, what just happened? Because here's the thing, saying words doesn't make the thing happen. You can't announce your way out of debt. You actually have to file the paperwork. Michael's declaration was just a guy yelling in the office. But here's what's staggering about verse 9. When we declare Jesus is Lord, that is the thing. Because the work has already been done. Christ already came down. He already rose up. The paperwork, if you'll allow me to push the image a little bit, has already been filed by Jesus himself in the blood and his resurrection. All that's left for us to do is make one call, that's all. And catch what we're declaring. Jesus is Lord. That word Lord is loaded. It means master. It means savior. It means God. When we say that Jesus is Lord, here's what we're saying. He's the one I bow to. He's the one I trust with all of my life. He is the one I'm betting my whole existence on. And then that paired with the belief in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that is a faith that saves. That is the call that picks up. That is the line that connects. And Paul elaborates on it in verse 10. He says this, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. The heart that believes is justified. The mouth that confesses Jesus is Lord is saved. Now hear me, Paul's not trying to make a technical distinction between justification and salvation here, no. These are two words on the same coin, two sides of the same reality, the inside believing and the outside declaring. Both are the gift, both are the rescue, both are from Jesus himself, Christ crucified. Risen, and the declaration of, I say that Jesus is my Lord, my God, the one I bow to, the one who I give my full allegiance to. And look at verse 11. This is good. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Did you catch that? How many of you have ever had to say something and declare something out loud that felt real vulnerable? I remember when I had the first time, and it was a year ago today, and God, by God's grace, he's done a lot of great things in my life. But it was about a year ago, this time last year, where I came to you and said, man, I had a panic attack and I don't know what to do with it. And it's been a year battle of anxiety for me that, like, God is still doing work in my life in this. That was hard to say out loud. But you want to know it's even tougher sometimes? Declaring that you're not God of your own life. Declaring somebody else as Lord of your life. And he quotes the same verse he did back in 9:33, and he says this, and it's the one he introduced about the stone, and he says, The very same verse that told us that people would stumble on Jesus tells us that anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. You see, this is the beautiful thing about this. The thing that trips up the prideful is the very foundation that holds up the humble. So if you are trying to humble yourself before Jesus, I want you to know, no matter how slowly, how weakly, how hesitatingly you're doing this, I want you to hear this. God will never demean your humble movement towards him. He will never put you to shame. Actually, the book of James tells us that if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, what will he do? He will lift you up. Humility before Jesus isn't humiliation. It's how the rescue starts. And now Paul puts it together and tells us in verses 12 and 13, he says, there's no difference between the Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Throughout Romans, Paul has made one thing abundantly clear when it comes to sin. We're all sinners and we're all going to hell, right? This has been the reality in Romans 1-3, at least the front side of 3, right? Jesus, the Lord of the Jews, Jesus, the Lord of the Gentiles, he now says the same thing that is true about sin is the same thing that is about salvation. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, because if you come to Jesus, you will find the rescue. You will find the call of salvation is ready for you. You will find that when it comes to righteousness, Jesus always picks up the line and will give you the righteousness. The same equation also holds true for salvation. And what is it that you do? You call on him. See that? When it comes to righteousness, if you call on Jesus, he answers every time. Look at verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That verse, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, that is not Paul's line. Did you notice the quotation marks? Any of these quotation marks show us something from the Old Testament that's telling us something now that Paul is using it as commentary to tell you what he believes. He's quoting from Joel 2, and in Joel, the word Lord is Yahweh, the covenant name of God himself, the most sacred name in the Hebrew Bible, the name so holy that faithful Jews would not even utter it out loud. And Paul, under the Spirit's inspiration, takes this verse where Yahweh says, call on me, and applies it to Jesus. Catch it? When you call on Jesus, you are calling on Yahweh himself, because Jesus is God. Everyone who calls will be saved. That is the gospel in one sentence. That is the whole sermon in 11 words. That is the answer to every question we've been talking about this morning. And so, church, when it comes to your righteousness, who are you going to call? If you're a believer here in this room, let me ask you one thing. Where in your life are you still calling your own number rather than calling on Jesus? Where in your life are you living out your own righteousness based on your own set of ideals and conforming your Christianity to look more like you than it does like Jesus? Is there any place in your life where you're still trying to be the clay and the potter? And here's what I want you to see. If that's you, all it takes is one call. Bring that to the Father, and we're going to give you some time to bring that before the Lord today. And you get to reflect and respond to God in that way. If you're still like you, maybe you said yes to Jesus, but you're thinking, man, now I got to save myself. First Corinthians tells us that not only has he saved us, he still is saving us and will continue to save us for the rest of eternity. He is the one who is doing all the saving. Church, that's good news. And so what does he ask you to do? Israelites could not submit to the righteousness of God. Church, let us submit to the righteousness of God so that we might live in that righteousness. And if you're here and you've never called on God, called on Jesus, let me ask you an honest question. Have you ever actually called him? Not like on your cell phone. Not like trying to dial up 1-800-JESUS and hoping for an answer, right? I don't know what happens on those numbers. I don't even know if there's 1-800 numbers anymore. Anyways, I digress. But sometimes we can come to church, sometimes we can get in proximity to Jesus and think that we know Jesus. Sometimes we can go to church, we could read the Bible, say I grew up in a Christian family and believe that like just because you're a part of those things that you're saved. Here's the deal, that's not the case. Because the submission of your parents, the submission of your siblings is not the submission of you. God is calling each one of us to submit our lives to him. And so, friends, I don't want you just to believe something about him. I don't want you just to respect him. I don't want you just to nod along and sing the songs on Sunday. Have you called on him and declared him your Lord yet? The master of your life, that you can form your life around his life. If you haven't yet, you can do that here, right now, in this moment. It is simple as, Jesus, you are Lord. I trust the cross. I trust the empty grave. Jesus, save me. If that's you here and you've never put your faith and submitted to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that is a free gift that is waiting for you. Call on him. And if you do, if you call on him, what this passage tells us, Jesus will answer. Because the gospel is not Ghostbusters. It doesn't happen. It's not yourself. It's not your religious work that you do. It is the one who came down, who is risen, and is now waiting for your call. One number that picks up every time, and that is Jesus. So church, when it comes to righteousness, who are you going to call? So I want to give you some time to reflect on that now. We try and take a moment to respond to God, take a moment because we believe the Holy Spirit is the best applicator of the word. So here's what I want you to do. Right now, in the quiet moments for the next couple minutes, I want you to do this. If you're here and you don't know whether you've really trusted and decided to trust and follow Jesus, in your heart before God, you can declare that to him right now. You can say, I trust you, I need you, and I trust you. And if you feel the tug of the Spirit of God on your heart today, I want you to know that he's waiting for you to answer. If you're here and you've said yes to Jesus, I want you to look at this passage and I want you to find, hey, is there any place where I'm still trying to live from my own righteousness, trying to save myself? And I want you to listen to the Spirit and what he has to say to you. And I want you to respond accordingly. I don't know what that is. Once again, I believe the Spirit's the best applicator. So here's what I like to do. We're going to give you 2 minutes just to quietly respond, and then we're going to take communion together as a remembrance of his righteousness for us. So go ahead and take the next few minutes to respond to God.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Lilac City Church. For more information about us or to support our ministry, please visit our website at lilaccity.church. Have a great day.